how do you explain the meaning of Christmas in just a few words? Well, the best way that I know how is John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. No one could outdo what God has done. No one could give a greater gift than God has already given to each one of us. Let us consider the true meaning of Christmas this morning and what it should mean to each one of us each and every day. Christmas means a lot of things to a lot of different people. You know, as a child, it was presents, right? And candy canes. I like candy canes. The house we grew up in, not too far from here, a Florida house, had a fireplace in it, believe it or not. And we used to hang the stockings on the fireplace. But when we would light the fire, us as kids would cut branches off the Christmas tree and throw them in the fire. Well, guess what happens? Wasn't very safe to do. Wasn't very smart. But as kids, you know, you want to have a great time. Christmas is a wonderful time. It is my favorite season of the year. To some, it's a time for shopping and spending, a time for carousing and partying. It's a time for traveling and entertaining and parties and jokes. What do you call a kid who doesn't believe in Santa? A rebel without a clause. Blew that one. What do you call an elf who sings? He's a rapper. Why is Christmas just like your job? Because you do all the work and the fat guy with the suit gets all the credit, right? So Christmas time is a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And I hope it's a time for us to smile and laugh and rejoice. But what is the real meaning of Christmas? What message should we convey to everyone around us? Because listen, we are the Christians. We're the ones who have the words of life. Christmas is about much more than just sharing warm emotions and memories. It's about what God has faithfully made tangible through history. It's about how God has touched our lives with his love. And so what is Christmas? To me, Christmas can be a time, number one, a time to look back to the past, remembering the great love that God has for each one of us each and every day, as we speak about each Sunday and Wednesday, that God has continuously poured his grace and his mercy upon each one of us. Unmerited favor from God Almighty. God's not mad at us. He's accepted us. We look back and remembering the uniqueness of his life, his teachings, his miracles, his prophecies, his sacrificial death and his resurrection. Matthew presents Jesus as the King of the Jews, their promised Messiah, the one to come. And you'll find in Matthew's gospel no less than 60 Old Testament prophecies that find their faithfulness through Jesus Christ. Mark presents Jesus as the suffering servant. And if you think about it, since no one is interested about a pedigree of a servant, Mark doesn't have a genealogy in his book. Luke was a Gentile physician, and he presented Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. Luke focuses on the humanity of Jesus Christ, tracing his roots all the way back to the first man, Adam. And the Gospel of John presents Jesus as the Son of God, deity, as come in the flesh. The Word of God, flesh, dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word of God, and Scripture says that the Word became flesh. Who became flesh? Jesus became flesh. Jesus was presented to us long before he ever came. And Isaiah foretold the shadow of his birth of Jesus, prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign, and behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call him his name Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 1, verse 23, quotes this very prophecy regarding Jesus between 700 years before it ever happened. God had planned, he knew, and he shared with each one of us as well. Now, it says in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall be called Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered her and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. And therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." The angel departed from her. God, listen, is faithful in his promise to us. Here we see it fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. I'm getting a feedback off. You have to stop that somehow. In Micah chapter 5 says, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to rule in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." So the prophecy here, listen, this is huge. These are not just words that were spoken, and I hope they come true. 700 years before it ever happened, they were prophesied to happen. When God speaks, it will come to pass. When he tells you he will never leave you nor forsake you, he will never leave you nor forsake you. God's promise to you that you will be with him forever, you will be with him forever. They that believe in him, these will be called the sons of children of God. These are his promises. These are his truths that we live upon. This was specific. It eliminates all other cities and towns throughout the world as a place which the Messiah could be born. It narrows the possibility of one tiny village in Jerusalem. Now, the Jews believed this initially. In fact, when the wise men came to Herod and inquired the birth of the king, they said, "Where is he to be born, the king of the Jews?" Herod inquired to the scribes there in Jerusalem, and they answered, "In Bethlehem." The whole world knew. We're celebrating Christmas 2016. What does that mean? The entire world recognizes that 2016 years ago, the Son of God was born. The Messiah, the Yeshua, came as he was promised, as it was to be fulfilled in Scripture. He has come. His promises are faithful and true. And one of the things of a prophet, if he was wrong one time, he was to be stoned to death. That doesn't happen today, right? There's so many people. Oh, you know, they've predicted Jesus coming, the second coming of Christ, so many times. Oh, I didn't mean it that week. It's going to be next week, right? In those days, you would be killed. You would be stoned to death because you were a false prophet. But the prophecies of God are true. How do we know? They've come true. Not only because the Bible says so, but outside of the Bible. Josephus was the first century historian of Jesus, and he wrote of the things that had happened during that time. The Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49 says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. What's that, Pastor? I never read that before. Let me read to you again. This is Genesis 49. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Now, this prophecy was filled, listen, 1,400 years later after it was spoken about. 1,400 years later. How could God do this? Because he's God. He is almighty. He is sovereign. And when he spoke of this 1,400 years ago, it comes true. Shiloh speaks of the Messiah, the one that was to come, the Savior. And the word Shiloh comes from the root word of peace, where the Jewish nation gets shalom. The authority, which is spoken of as the scepter, would not depart from Judah until the Shiloh would come. That is Christ. And so when the rabbi spoke of this during that time in the temple, we will not lose our authority. The scepter shall not pass until Shiloh comes. Jesus was already in the manger. The peace of the world has come. The Savior of mankind was here, prophesied 1,400 years before it happened. Secondly, Christmas can be a time to consider our present. Right now, the here and now. Today, unlike the times that were prophesied, which were written, we have a clear understanding of what they meant then, what they mean to us now. Those who wrote the prophecies did not necessarily understand what they were writing. Could you imagine? There's places in Scripture where the writers prophesied about kings that would be born and would rule and then would be gone 1,000 years before it happened. So they didn't necessarily have the understanding of the significance of what had happened during that time period. They didn't know because they were long gone by the time it was prophesied. But we get to see on this side of the New Testament the fulfillment of God's promises, God's predictions. And all through it, we see the love for us that God has for mankind. The love and the grace and the mercy. The Old Testament nation of Israel, God was unseen. He was an unapproachable force that could not be related to. And the world awakens to the new birth of the King. He begins to walk about our Heavenly Father, this loving God who is seen through His Son, through the image of His Son. So man didn't look at God as someone approachable. He was a God of the nation of Israel. And Jesus comes and He begins to talk about our Heavenly Father. There's a personal contact now with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which they didn't have before. They didn't have that understanding. And so now as we abide in Him and He abides in us, we begin to walk in the light as He is in the light, Scripture says. And what does that mean, to walk in the light? He's the light of the world, right? How do we walk in the light? Well, our doctrine, what we believe, and our actions should look the same as we walk with Him. So I profess my faith in God by the way I act, right? Not my words, because I can say anything. It's what am I doing, right? Oh, I promise I'll never do that again. And we'll do it, right? So it's not necessarily based upon what we say. We proclaim the truth, but our life is a living picture of a transformation that happens by the power of God. Because He came, He has saved us from our sins. We'll talk a little bit more about that. The word abiding, dwelling, living, and walking are all used in the new relationship with our Creator. In the book of John, verse 15, Jesus gives an illustration. He says, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. And He gives this illustration. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as the branch as it is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Once again, Jesus became word, or the word became flesh and dwelt among us. As you abide in me and I in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. God's desire for us is that we would bear fruit. What does that look like? Well, it's the pouring out of love and compassion and grace. That's what comes from the fruit tree of God. It's the gifts of the Spirit that our lives are reflecting that relationship with Christ as He continues to transform us into His image. No longer my image of man on earth, but the image of God in heaven. My life begins to be a life of of light and illumination to people around us. It becomes a life of care and compassion and grace, surrendering to myself each day, picking up my cross and glorifying the Lord. Can you think about this? Listen, Jesus left the presence of heaven to come here, to be rejected, to be arrested, to be dragged through illegal trials. They hoisted a crown of thorns on his head and they put a robe over him and began to punch him and say, "Prophesied, who hit you?" They humiliated him, pulled his beard, spit in his face, hoisted a cross on his back, dragged him through the streets, nailed him to the cross. For what? What was so important that he would do that? You were. That's amazing, isn't it? That he would do that for you. Think about the temple. Was God a visitor or a residence in the temple? The temple in Corinthians 19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" So when you consider the temple in Jerusalem, that was the place where the Spirit of God dwelt. But now in the New Testament, he dwells in the hearts of men, those who believe. Not in the house of God. This is not a holy place. When I say holy, it is holy separate for the purpose of the Lord. But the Spirit of God dwells within the believer, not in the bricks of the church. And so it was the place where God resided. He didn't come and go as a guest. He lived there. The biblical analogy here speaks of remaining, being there constantly. God's Spirit dwells within the believer. He abides in us and we abide in him. As a believer, we have permanent residency of the Holy Spirit of God, always available 24/7. Listen, if you call the church, you're probably going to get the answering machine. I'm not there. I'm not always available for you. You know, when my kids were little, they had to realize, you know, Daddy had to go to work every day. He wasn't there all the time. And so I wasn't always available. But listen, God is always available for you and for me all the time. He doesn't put us on hold. He doesn't say, "Wait a minute, I got to deal with this other important person before I get to you," right? He's there for us. It is a personal relationship with him. 24/7. Today, and all the time, God is with us in his Spirit, guiding us, mentoring us, and encouraging us. Listen, how many people need encouragement? I need encouragement. Things happen in life that are difficult. We don't always have the understanding. And we need that encouragement of God and his Spirit and God's people around us to let us know it's okay. God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. That means he's going to get us through it. And we're not alone, right? The biblical analogy of marriage is another picture of God's encouraging truth as we look at the present state. The believer is called the bride of Christ. In a marriage, there is vows to proclaim the marriage to be true. We can give our vows to God that we have turned from our sin and surrender to him, and God has given his vows to us that we are his, that we have been bought, listen, with an enormous price. Set aside from the world, sealed and marked by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. That's here and now. That's where we stand. Here and now. What does our marriage to Jesus imply about his desire to commune with us? Well, for one thing, a healthy marriage is having a sense of remaining, just like the Holy Spirit in the temple, that there's not a walking away, but there's a remaining. The husband remains with the wife, and the wife remains with the husband. There's a bond of tenderness and of honesty and a relationship between, which is ongoing, communication back and forth. The same is true in our relationship with God. And the more, listen, we go to him and seek him and hang out with him, the more we begin to act like him and reflect his character. The more I seek the Lord, the more I want to be with the Lord. Here's one thing I find. The more I seek the Lord, his promises is true. He says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And he does that all the time. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And like this marriage, it speaks of continuously together. God is with us. And the more I seek him, the more he begins to transform and change me from that old me to the new me. I'm not perfect yet, but I'm not who I was. But I'm on my way, just like you. And God each and every day says, hey, here's another opportunity to make you even better. As we seek and serve him, he draws nearer to us. People who are living long lives together eventually begin to sound like each other. They begin to answer each other's questions, right? You ever be around with a couple, they've been together for a long time, and you'll ask him a question, he'll start the sentence and she'll finish it. How does that happen? Well, they've been together. They're close. It's a relationship that's come together. And they know each other, and they know what they're going to say, and they know how each other feels. Listen, that's our relationship with God. That's what it's supposed to look like. Listen, if you're just coming to church each Sunday, and the radicals are coming twice a week on Wednesday too, Sunday and Wednesday, and you're not doing anything outside of this other than, you know, showing up and maybe saying prayer at Grace, you're not experiencing the relationship with God like you're supposed to have. There was a show called Archie Bunker. Remember that show? Or All in the Family. All in the Family. And there's a scene of Archie Bunker, and his friend walks in. He says, Archie, I can't believe it. After 30 years, my wife left me. And Archie says, well, what did you do? He says, nothing. I never talked to her. Think about that. What relationship did they have if they never talked to each other? And there was never that meeting of the minds. Ask yourself, what relationship do you have with God if it's just coming and showing up and carrying the Bible but never digesting it and feeding off of what it says? Because the Word, Jesus, became flesh. And it says, though heaven and earth shall pass, the Word of God will remain forever. Jesus will remain forever. And listen, the more I engage my relationship with him, relationships have to be what? Cultivated, right? You can't plant a garden and walk away and come back 6 months and expect it to be bearing fruit, right? It doesn't happen that way. It will not work that way. It needs to be watered, right? It needs to be cared for. Same with any relationship. Relationships need to be cultivated. Now, we're not coaxing God into loving us. That's certainly not what I'm saying. But if God knows every thought that you think before you ever think it, and every word that you say before you say it, he knows everything about you. He wants you to communicate with him. He's not learning anything new about us. Oh, Lord, I really don't want to do that. Really? I already knew that. But I want you to do it, and I'm going to help you get through it, right? This is the God we serve. Tangible, practical, in the Spirit of God. And our lives begin to grow and change. We become transformed. King David describes the most intimate relationship with God as he wrote Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot contain it. I cannot attain it. So you see, with every Christian is the ever presence of God. Just like he said, we can say the same thing. Lord, you are with me. When I sit down, I stand up, I rise. You are with me forever. You know everything I think about, everything I'm going to do. Jesus gives another illustration of the relationship with him. When he said, most assuredly, I say to you that I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me is greater than I, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, if we are his sheep, then we know that he is always with us. He's always guiding us. He's always directing us. He's always protecting us as our good shepherd. And the good shepherd never leaves his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Today, because the Savior has come, our Lord is as near to you as the vine is to the branch, as present within you as God was in the temple, and as close and as intimate with you as a husband and wife, and as devoted to you as a shepherd his sheep. Listen, my past, cold, dark, no lasting peace, no lasting joy. My present, daily journey walking with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with his Spirit. A life filled with hope, unlimited possibilities, lasting peace, unspeakable joy. Listen, that is not based on my circumstances, but on the promises of God. That's today. That's for me, and that's for you as well. No longer living on death row because of my sins, but a life that has been freed from the law of sin and death, and my destination is sure. My destination, your destination as a believer, is set. It's final. Jesus said, you gave them to me. No one can take them out of my hands. That's a hope to hang on to, right? That's a promise that is everlasting. So if God had fulfilled all those other promises, why would he stop here? He's not. He's not going to stop here. Right now, my residence, it's under construction. It's under construction in heaven. And when it's ready, God will call me home. Jesus will escort me into the presence of my Heavenly Father. And I live now. No weapon formed against me shall prosper, though the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from you, says the Lord, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. God is not mad at his children. We are filled and covered and immersed in his grace and his mercy, and he has covered us with his unmerited favor. That's amazing to me, that in spite of my failures, and in spite of my unfaithfulness at times, that God continues to pour, because I'm a child of his, not because of what I have done, because of what he has done, his unmerited favor. That's amazing. And that's the hope that the world needs to hear. God's not mad at his children. We have been covered in this unmerited favor, forgiven for our past, present, and future sins by the blood of the Lamb. Now listen, Jesus says that we are the light unto the world, and we're salt of the earth, right? You know what salt does? Salt preserves, salt adds flavor, salt creates thirst. You've heard it said, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Give him some salt, he's going to drink, right? So your life should show a flavor of God's grace and mercy. Everything that you do, you're preserving the truth of scriptures as we believe and live in our lives. But here's what else he says. He says, you are the light unto the world, which is amazing to me. Because what drew the wise men to Jesus? It was a star. And that star was shining. What was it doing? Because they didn't know where they were going. They went to Jerusalem. That was the city of kings. That's where he should have been born. That's why they asked Herod, where is the one to be born king of the Jews? We're in your city, the city of kings, Jerusalem. And it was the light from the star that drew them to the Messiah, drew them to the Savior, drew them to the child that was born. And if you are the light of the world, because Jesus says you are, listen, you might not feel like it, right? Because it's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. If you are the light of the world, then you illuminate truth and you draw people to Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. Just like that star illuminated the path for the wise men to come to the Savior, our lives should illuminate the path for the lost world so that they could come to the Savior of the world. Wow. Pastor, that's a big responsibility. I got to go to work Monday. But it's at your workplace is where you're going to illuminate things, right? It's wherever you are. There's a lot of people, I'm going to quit my job and be a pastor. No, stay out there. You're going to reach more people than I am. Wherever you're at, you're going to illuminate truth. And that's what we're called to do today as believers. And number three, finally, Christmas can be a time to look to our future. Why does Jesus and the angels rejoice over one repenting sinner? Can they see something we can't? Do they know something we don't? Absolutely. Max Lucado says this, "They know what heaven holds, and they have seen the table, they have heard the music, and they can't wait for you to arrive." It's going to be a celebration. I think we have it so messed up. I mean, our thoughts of where we're going and why we're going, like, you know, we just made it. He paid the ultimate price for us, and he can't wait to be with us forever. I can't wait for you to arrive. When you arrive and enter the party, a final transformation will occur. It is the supper, the Lamb's Supper, right? It's a celebration. You will be just like Jesus. What's that, Pastor? Well, right now we're being transformed into the image of Christ, right? But there's a lot of things here on earth that hinders that, right? We live in a fallen world, in a fallen body. But the work's not done. It's not complete. He's not finished with us. In 1 John 3, it tells us, "Behold, the manner of the love of the Father has bestowed on us." Don't miss this, please. "That we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." In other words, what we're finally going to look like. "But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." It says we shall be like him. If you understand how much God loves you, then you'll understand that the one of the greatest blessings in heaven will be you. Wow. He left everything for you. He gave up everything for you. Now, he doesn't want us making up our own sacrifices for him. You know, the monks, there's a group called the monks that they go up in the mountains. They don't talk to anybody and they're quiet. That's their sacrifice to God. He never asked us to do that. He said, go and make disciples. They'll hide out in the mountaintop and don't talk to anybody for 10 years. And they do this. And there's other kinds of religions that are made up. And in their self-sacrifice to God, they think they're right with God. But he's already died for the people. He didn't tell you to die for them. He said, live for them. Shine that light. Guide them into the presence of the Heavenly Father. Show them your life transformed and changed so that they see hope through you. Amen. Shortly after I got saved, I gave my testimony at Calvary House. And one of the guys that was a resident in the Calvary House, after he heard my testimony, says, wow, that really changed my life. And I never saw the guy again. 10 years later, he's a pastor of a church up north that's booming. What happened? My testimony of what God did in my life. See, listen, you don't have to be in jail or living in the streets or life to be a mess to be lost. Matter of fact, you can be very wealthy. You can be very happy in the tangible things that you have, and you can be on the right side of the bars and be lost. I was that person on the right side of the bars as a policeman. But I was lost in the spirit. I was on death row. When if God would have called me home, I would have had to pay for my sins myself. But you see, he so loved us that he came and paid the sin price for us. So that now all I have to do is believe and I am saved. This is why the angels rejoice in heaven when one person gets saved. And if we understand the greatest gift is us, you are God's, listen, you are God's workmanship. The angels will gasp at God's work when it's completed. Your heart will be pure. Your words will be like jewels, and your thoughts will be like treasures. You will at last will be as God initially intended. Some of us shorter guys will be much taller, No more tears. Listen, no more pain. No more suffering. No more sorrows. No more grief. And no more sin. So we know the past, prophesied of His coming. We are living in the present here. But do you know your future? I mean, is your future certain? You are in one of two categories, the Bible says. You live in one of two categories. Let me read this to you. You are either traveling the narrow road or the wide one, entering through the narrow gate or the wide gate. You're either building on the rock or sinking sand. You either are wise or you are a fool who doesn't believe. You are prepared or you are unprepared. You are fruitful or fruitless. Heaven called or hell bound. Wow. And that's it. There's no in between. There's no maybes. At the sinking of the Titanic, 2,200 people were cast into the frigid water at the Atlantic. After the tragedy, the passengers' names were listed in two columns: saved and lost. For those who are saved, we rejoice. For those who are lost, pray now that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Those who are left behind now. You see, God's not going to try to coax you into believing. He gives us the free choice, right? He gives us free will. Now, for someone who is drowning in the water, one of the most dangerous things to happen is for the lifeguard to rush in when they're fresh. Because what they will do is try to hang on to the person that's there to save themselves. So it's not until that drowning person surrenders and gives up, listen, that the lifeguard can save them. That the lifeguard can do effectively what he's supposed to do. If you're still hanging on to you doing good works to get to heaven, you're never going to get there. Because he makes that standard. I don't make the standard. He says that they that have the Son have life. They that don't have the Son do not have life. We celebrate today that life has come into the world. The Savior was born. The promises that were told thousands of years before they happened came true. And he says to you and me, believe and follow. And when we do that, the promises of our future are certain. He says so. He sets the standard. He makes the terms. And we can listen, trust in them. They're not going to change like the ways of the winds in society around us. They are set in stone.